I've been paying into Social Security for almost 45 years. So I've had my share of bosses. I've had good ones and bad ones, as well as tough ones and easy ones. And I've learned of my shortcomings from some, and others have celebrated my gifts. Over almost 4.5 decades, it has been a mixed bag. But I can't say that any of my bosses ever called me Satan, at least not to my face. And in today's gospel, it appears that is exactly what Jesus has done with Peter. Jesus, Peter's new boss, calls him Satan. What does that mean? I mean, one time a boss told me that a pleading that I had written was inartful. Look, 30 years later, I remember the word. That stung a little bit. But Satan? Really? So here we are in chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark, the shortest of all the Gospels, and a lot has happened. Jesus' public ministry is just rocking and rolling along. He had called his disciples, commanded unclean spirits, cleansed a leper, healed a paralytic, restored a little girl to life, healed the woman who had touched the fringe of his coat, walked on water, cured a deaf man, fed thousands, and told a lot of parables. All the while asking his followers to keep his identity secret. During this time, Jesus was also tempted in the desert, questioned by the leaders, and rejected in his hometown. We also learn of John the Baptist's death, further thrusting Jesus into the center of the political machinations of this occupied country. Now, after all of this, he asks his followers whom they believe he is, and our friend Peter takes the lead. And upon this admission, what does Jesus do? Once again, reminds them, don't tell anyone. But then he proceeds to tell them of the fate that will befall them now that these apostles have clearly identified him. And Peter rebukes him. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes him right back. Get behind me, Satan. I think we need to remember that Jesus was both human and divine. We know that Jesus wept when he was sad. We know he could be angry. We know he could be frustrated. And we know that he felt fear. We know that he had asked the Father to take the cup away from him. That humanness is evident throughout the Gospels. Do you remember how Satan tempted Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew after he was driven into the desert after his baptism? So for the most part, what did Satan do? He appealed to the human in Jesus. Hey, turn these stones into bread. You've been fasting, and you're pretty hungry. He appealed to his hedonism. Hey, throw yourself from this precipice. It will be spectacular. And hey, don't worry. The angels will save you. He appealed to his egoism. And finally, bow down to me and the wealth of the kingdoms of the world will be yours. He appealed to his sense of materialism. But Jesus did not budge because he knew that he had a bigger role to play. Yet now we have Peter, one of his first followers, the one to whom he will entrust the keys to his kingdom, rebuking Jesus for exactly what Jesus' purpose on earth is. And this after Peter correctly identifies him as the one for whom they have been waiting. Maybe Jesus was really saying, hey man, I don't need an adversary. I need you to support me here. I need you to have my back. As I've gotten older and hopefully a little bit wiser, I've become pretty fond of St. Peter. As a child, he drove me sort of nuts. He always seemed to be all over the place. He dropped his nets to follow Jesus, yet it appeared that he couldn't stand by him when push came to shove, because when push came to shove, he always seemed to fall down. He acted pretty human, didn't he? He is so human that I only can imagine his Facebook page, if they had Facebook then. If he were chronicling his time with Jesus, believe me, it would be pictures of all the miracles and the power, and no mention of the challenges of rejection, isolation, and fear for his life. His response to Jesus is a very human one. Remember, Herod has just killed John the Baptist. And Jesus' response is so very human. He responds in a way that seems to be a flash of anger. "Get behind me, Satan." And he continues, "For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." This makes me wonder just how tempted Jesus really was in the desert. Maybe that is why his anger seems to quickly dissolve into compassion by giving them an out, yet being very direct about the consequences of following him. And he begins by saying, "If any want to become my followers," and continues, "let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it." I turn my attention back to Peter. I wonder what the recently chastised Peter is doing at this point, or what he was feeling. There must be no doubt in his mind that he may meet his end on this earth by committing himself to Jesus. But perhaps an even greater fear has to do with how he can carry on without Jesus' physical presence. I wasn't very good at riding a bike. I had a little bit of trouble with balance. And I have a lot of scars to prove it, one of which required 14 stitches. I remember learning how to ride a bike, the sure hand of my dad on the seat, and I felt great. I was in charge. And I was always glancing over my shoulder to make sure he was still there. Maybe that's why I couldn't get the balance thing right. And I remember dreading the moment when my dad would let go. Really, I could not keep that little bike upright to save my own life. And it took me a really long time to achieve the balance necessary to go on my own. So with Jesus present, Peter can do so many things that he never anticipated. He and his fellow disciples have been traveling with him. They've been out and about with Jesus, who has delegated to them special power and authority. The things that they can do when he is around, absolutely amazing. But remember when the wind whipped up and they were in a boat that almost capsized? Jesus was there, but Jesus was asleep. So if the disciples cannot function even when he is asleep, but with them, how can they carry on as he expects them to do when he goes away? Jesus can't leave them. Peter won't know what to do. He's kind of the leader of the pack. None of them will know what to do. Jesus was asking his disciples for a great deal, and he knew that. And he said they would not have an easy path. And on top of that, he was going to be leaving them. And they were going to be alone. Or so they thought. So we see Peter stumble a lot through the course of his story. And we also know that at this point there's a little chapel in Rome that bears his name. He finally got there. Jesus knows that just as Peter is capable of becoming mired in the most human of emotions, including fear, he is capable of lifting himself up out of that fear to embrace the wisdom of the ages. that he and all of his followers are capable of remarkable things. We are as well. Jesus tells us so in today's gospel. And just like Rosie the Riveter, we can do this because we are made in God's image. God knew that we were redeemable. That's why he sent his son. God knew that we are capable of living into our faith and sent the Holy Spirit to inspire us, to move through us, and to nudge us along when we really need that push. God puts people in our lives who soothe our souls, inspire us, and encourage us to look beyond our own needs. God gives us purpose. Rosa Parks said, "I have learned over the years that when one's mind is made up, this diminishes fear. Knowing what must be done does away with fear." The only fear that we should bear is fear of the Lord, and awe and reverence before God's greatness, his sovereignty, and his holiness. It is this fear that inspires us to look beyond ourselves and commit ourselves to something greater, something that encompasses us but is not defined by our existence alone, according to John McCain. What is it that would give you the courage to risk your human flesh and put on the armor of God, fastening the belt of truth around your waist, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, wearing the shoes of peace, carrying the shield of faith, wearing the helmet of salvation, and wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? What would I fight for? What would you fight for? As followers of God, what would we fight for? Amen.